Go to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. We had a missionary with us last week, so we did not get to finish up our lesson on having victory over scoffers. We should be able to finish it up this morning, Lord willing. Can't guarantee it, but we're going to try. And obviously, having victory over scoffers, those inside our families, outside our families, sometimes those inside the church will scoff at the things of God. But the Lord gives us victory in these areas as well, helping us to continue on being faithful to Him, continue keeping our hope in the Lord and keeping our eyes fixed upon the author and finisher of our faith. I want to read again verses 1 through 10. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Aren't you glad God's not slack? He's not a slothful man. He's not someone that's putting things off for tomorrow, but he is a faithful God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And we praise the Lord that he is faithful. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Again, you do. We face those at different times that in one way or another will ask the question, you know, where's the promise of his coming? Where is your God? Even Jesus was scoffed at Calvary by the Pharisees that said he trusted in the Lord to save him. Let him save him now if he be the Son of God. You know, just mocking him, spitting at him. Yet they saw the miracles, right? They saw the blind receiving their sight. They saw the lame walking. They saw the dead rise, all right? And we live in an anti-Christ world. We live in an anti-Christ society. We have an anti-Christ government. But really, none of those things should move the child of God, should move the Bible believer away from the Lord and away from trusting the Lord. Nothing should cause you to walk away from the Lord. And we kind of talked about, we brought that up during the discussion of this. What is it that causes some people to walk away from church and to just go live their own life? But you and I individually have to be completely steadfast in our faith. We have to be surrendered to the Lord. We have to be resolved in our faith that, you know what? My faith is the greatest thing that God's given me. My salvation is the greatest thing that God's given me. My relationship with Him. And I know, because the Bible says so, that the days are just going to get more wicked. The days are going to get more evil. There's going to be people that are going to be more and more against the things of God. But nothing should move us away from the Lord. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. There are not 15 chapters in 2 Corinthians. But Pastor, you said it was your favorite verse. How come you didn't know it was in 1 Corinthians? It's early. Now, anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, you look at verse 57. What does 57 say? Anybody read it? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, you look back to verse 57, therefore, because of Jesus Christ and the victory we have through him, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The life that you live for the Lord is not in vain. There will be times in our life where, you know, we don't see the fruit of what we're doing for the Lord. We don't see the blessing on this side of heaven, but it's not in vain. Because when you think about why you do what you do, why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you go to church? Why do you even have faith in the Lord? Because of Jesus Christ. I mean, everything we do should be because of Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, no matter what people may say, we should be steadfast in our faith because of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be moved. Doesn't mean that we won't be at times attacked. It doesn't mean we won't have our trials and difficulties, but we should not be moved by what people say. And we kind of talked about that as well, that, you know, just what we you know, consider peer pressure. You know, peer pressure never goes away. It's very prevalent, obviously, in teenagers, in the teenage years, but it's prevalent all throughout life, the peer pressure. And it comes in all kinds of different forms, whether it's directly, indirectly, by a person, by a, you know, television ad, you know, just society itself. But nothing should move us from being faithful to our faithful God. I want you to look with me at Roman numeral number 2 in our lessons, victory through God's word, or I'm sorry, victory through God's power. We talked about a couple weeks ago, victory through God's word, and it's important. That's why even the writer of this curriculum started with the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If we're struggling in our life, then it's the word of God that's going to help our faith to grow and to be strengthened. It's going to help us to draw closer to the Lord, and it is the one thing. It's the sword of the Lord. It's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and it is the number one thing that the devil fights so hard against, because he knows if he can get the word of God out of the hands of God's people and out of the hearts of God's people, then he will defeat them. He will get victory in their life. He will destroy a life. But now we look at victory through God's power. We cannot change society, but we cannot change the society we live in by ourselves. We cannot bring about a revival to change the hearts of men with our best efforts. It must be God's power working through his people that brings about a true and lasting change. Now, I want you to think about that. It must be God's power through his people. Have you ever experienced the power of God in your life? Because some people would ask, well, what is that? What is it like? How do I know if the power of God is working through me? Having you understand, the power of God working through you is not you barking like a dog. Because there are some denominations that teach that when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you kind of lose yourself and start acting very weird. The Holy Spirit's very controlled. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. So the power of God working in your life helps you to overcome things in your life, helps you to overcome, we would call them bad habits, sin, helps you to control yourself, helps you to have some discernment about you. I was thinking about a situation that happened in my life several years ago back at my home church. Our new pastor had just come. I think he had been there maybe a year, I forget what time frame it was, but we had some close friends in the church that we were real close with, and they invited us to come to the church on a Saturday to do some work, and they said, oh yeah, you know, the pastor, I mean, his wife will feed you, and they just talking about this, and I kind of, in the back of my mind, I was thinking, I don't know, I mean, do they know we're coming, you know, oh no, just come on, and you know, it'll be fine, they won't mind. And we went, and my family and I, we only had three kids at the time, and we did some work around the church and stuff. And I remember this friend of mine said, "Well, I'm gonna go over. I'm gonna tell them that you know we're ready to eat." It just didn't settle with me right, because they didn't know we were coming. No doubt, you know, they were thankful we did work around the church, but then you know, just to kind of barge in and hey, what's for lunch? And the pastor's wife, very gracious, and went inside and brought out some hot dogs and stuff. It wasn't much, and I could kind of tell they didn't have much. They had just gotten to the church, and I remember just sitting down outside, and I don't know, Sandra, if you remember this or not, but sitting in their backyard at a picnic table. It was my family. It was this other family. The pastor and his family were sitting at a picnic table by themselves, and just as I was sitting there eating, I just kept looking at them. You could tell on looking on their faces that they were a little bothered, a little put out. Never said a word, very gracious. But to me, I just discerned that, you know what, this was overstepping a bound. This was kind of, you know, putting a burden on them. And again, I think it was the next day, there was a fellowship at the church. And we helped set up, helped take down. And when we were cleaning up after the fellowship, the pastor was there, and I pulled him aside and said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" "Sure." And I told him, "I apologize for bringing my family to his house." And he was, again, being gracious and saying, "Oh, don't worry about it." I said, "Yes, I am worried about it, because I could tell that you guys were bothered, that you were put out, and that's not what we intended." And I explained to him how we were just told to come and, you know, and all that, and he was very, very grateful that I saw that and even apologized. And I think it was from that moment on that, you know, we just, as a pastor and just a layman in the church, just having that bond between a pastor and a layman, you know, just someone who actually takes notice and cares. And as I thought about that, just the power of God in you, helping you to discern, helping you to see things, even though someone's not saying it yet, you can see it, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ in you, it's the Holy Spirit helping you to see something, and then taking care of it, you know, going and trying to make things right. So, I mean, the power of God working your life is not you having supernatural strength like Samson, but it's having spiritual strength in your life, again, to, you know what, to say no to sin. Again, to be able to discern things in people's lives, to be able to help them, all right? So when you think about victory through God's power, when someone is scoffing, when someone is scorning you, when someone is mocking you for your faith, having the power on the inside just to kind of let it be water off a duck's back, it doesn't affect you. It's not a big deal, because you know what? They don't know what they're saying. Because what did Jesus say on the cross when he was crucified and being mocked, being spit upon, right? What did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Every time I read that, every time I say it, I think to myself, but they knew what they were doing. They knew they were nailing him to the cross. They knew what they were saying. But Jesus, when he said they know not what they say, they know not what they're doing, they spiritually didn't understand the ramifications of what they had done. And that's why Jesus asked the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we have to be quick to forgive those that do scoff at us, those that do mistreat us, because honestly, though they may know what they're saying, they don't know the spiritual ramifications of what they're doing. They don't know, you know, what is behind them, because they're the children of the devil. The lost are the children of the devil, and they need to come to the light. They need to come to Christ. Letter A, the power to create. Think about just the power that is in you. Never think to yourself that you cannot overcome sin or overcome some difficulty or have or even have the power to resist. Because the power that's in us is the same power that created the worlds. Look at your notes, Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, right? We know that God created everything by speaking it, and everything consists right now, everything remains by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, God has the power to create something out of nothing simply through his word. How many of you believe that? That he created something out of nothing, right? Exactly. Psalm 33:9 says, for he spake and it was done. Right? We serve a mighty God whose words are powerful. Now the scoffers are determined not to believe in God. They do not want to face the truth that one day there will be consequences for their actions. So they flee from the evidence of creation all around them to the laughable theories of evolution. I mean, you know, it takes faith to believe evolution. It takes faith that, you know what, we evolved from what? You think about evolution, you think about the Big Bang Theory, you know, two worlds colliding, and then, you know, there you have life. Well, they have the same belief, life coming from nothing. But you think about the power of God. There's going to be people, again, indirectly or directly, that will scoff at your belief that God created nothing or created something out of nothing. God gave life, you know. But I always think about the human body, how complex the human body is. You know, no one ever uses the human body to prove evolution. They always take, you know, a tooth and, oh, this tooth is, you know, a billion years old, and they'll draw, you know, what the creature was off of this tooth, right? I mean, all the things that they use. But listen, nothing should destroy your faith, but the devil wants to destroy your faith. Again, the power of God. How many of you believe in the power of God? So you think, you have the power of God in you. One that can help you to be calm, one that can help you to resist being drawn into foolish arguments, one that can help you to be wise and to be having discernment. You think about just even the power to destroy, God's power to destroy. Throughout the Bible and history, God has demonstrated that he is a God of holiness. He will not sin. He will not let sin go unpunished. That is why Peter not only talks about creation, but also about the flood in these verses that we read. No matter what the scoffers say, God has the ability to punish wrongdoing. You notice in the verses we read in 2 Peter, he didn't mention the flood, you know, the great flood that God used to judge the world. He destroyed all mankind. He destroyed all living creatures, right? But now the world is reserved unto the judgment of fire. Never again is it going to be covered in a global flood, but God's going to burn up this earth. And there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. So, I mean, this world is being held. It's going to be judged through fire. Now, God saw the thoughts and hearts of men before the flood that they were given to doing evil, right? He said their imaginations were just evil continually. Now, God gave men a chance to repent for 120 years while Noah prepared an ark and preached the word. Now, you tell me, again, there will be those that will say, well, if your God is such a loving God, why does he send people to hell? Why does he let people suffer with cancer? Why does he allow the unborn to be aborted? I mean, why does God allow all this wickedness and all this evil and suffering go on? And what would your answer be? Does anybody want to give their answer? What would your answer be when someone comes to you and wants to say, your God is not a loving God because of all this wickedness, because of all this hurt, all this pain? He's given us a free will. Yep, he's given us a free will. But why did God, God gave Adam and Eve a beautiful garden, a perfect world to live in. Why did God put the one tree in the midst? Why didn't he just leave that one tree out of it? And what would you say? Because when you think about it, it doesn't make sense. Humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. Well, why would God make such a beautiful, perfect place and then put something evil right in the midst of it that would destroy mankind, that would bring sin into the world? Because he tells them, don't eat it. And when you eat it, eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Exactly. He didn't create robots. He created people with hearts, with feelings, with a free will that, you know what? He wants us to freely follow him, freely rely on him, freely trust him, and freely choose him over what we think is best. And obviously the Lord already had a plan of salvation, didn't he? He already knew that man would sin. He already knew that we'd have the life that we have, and he has, obviously, salvation. It's the gift of salvation. He has the power to help us, and that power is the power, obviously, that can destroy as well. God judges men, but 120 years in Noah's day, 120 years for man to repent of his ways, to believe on the Lord, to, you know what, go through the one door of salvation. Only one door in the ark, and you enter in that door and you were safe, and God's the one that shut the door, and God kept those that were inside, Noah and his family, safe. Look at letter C, the power to judge. The power to judge. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. The truth of the coming judgment is another thing that scoffers do not like to acknowledge. When people scoff at God, they're not wanting. People don't want to have authority over them. You see that in every aspect of life. You see that in the workplace where even though people are hired and they're paid to do a job, yet they still scoff at the boss. They still try to get away with things and I'm not doing that. At work yesterday, two managers were talking. And one manager said, yeah, I went and told this employee that he needed to go to belt 8 to help out. And he said, no, he wasn't doing it. And two managers are talking about this one employee. It's like, well, you're paid to do a job and you have a manager over you that's telling you to go do something, right? And they're like, no, I'm not doing it. Humans are like that. They don't want someone telling them what to do. And to think that there is a God who has authority over their entire life. I mean, people scoff at that. They don't want that. But you know what? I'm glad that God has authority over my life. Yes, there was a time in my life I had the same mentality. God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm glad that he was patient. I'm glad that he was loving and kind and gracious and kept drawing me to him and helped me one day to realize, you know what? I want his authority in my life because he knows my life. He knows my future. He knows how to guide my steps according to his will to help me to be blessed each and every day. But the power to judge, I mean, this is our Lord. Now, the truth of the coming judgment is another thing that scoffers do not like to acknowledge, yet it is a comfort to us as the children of God to know that one day he will return to the earth to execute perfect justice. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were great and very grievous. No doubt there were many who, reveling in their perversion, believed that they would never give an account for their deeds. But a holy God would not wait forever. He brought fire and brimstone and utterly destroyed them for their wickedness. I mean, God judges wickedness. He allows it to go for a while, you know, seeing if man will turn, see if man will repent, right? God just doesn't, oh, you messed up and, you know, strike you dead. Do you remember the conversation Abraham had with God before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Because God said, shall I hold this thing from Abraham? Shall I not make known what I'm about to do? Because Abraham was a man that walked with the Lord. God chose Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God, and Abraham had that conversation, right? And Abraham, knowing what was going to happen, asked the Lord, are you going to destroy it if there's at least 50 righteous? And the Lord said, no, if I find 50 righteous, I won't destroy it. But see, Abraham had a little discernment that, you know what, there's probably not 50 righteous in that city. Lord, would you destroy it for 40? Okay, Lord tells Abraham, right? I won't destroy it for the sake of 40 righteous. And, you know, Abraham kind of dwindles it down. He dwindles it down, and I believe the last was, what, 10? Lord, is there 10? If there's 10, and the Lord says, if I find 10, I won't destroy it. But guess what? He couldn't find 10. He couldn't find 10. But see, God's not quick to destroy life, because you know what? God knows better than us that when a life ends, he knows where that life is going to spend eternity. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now, God has the power to judge. And there is a day coming, which the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord. That day will bring the judgment of God. He will then rule and reign forever, and there will at last be peace on the earth. And we're looking forward to having worldwide peace. He will not only judge the earth, but every one of us will stand before him. God has the right, the authority, and the power to judge all men. But we can be comforted with this thought, and when the scoffers mock, we know that one day he's coming to judge every heart and every life. You think about, again, those that may say things to you, those that may mistreat you, again, those that are just, you know, the scoffers. Just remember, I mean, humanly, the human side of us wants to retaliate, wants to say something. Nobody likes to be left, you know, letting someone else have the last word. Everybody wants to have the last word, right? But remember, the person that you're facing, think about where they're going to spend eternity if their life doesn't turn around. So when you think about it, he gives us the victory over scoffers because you and I have victory in Christ. And again, that person, we need to be like Christ who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to think about number three, victory through God's patience. Victory through God's patience. Let's get here. So victory through God's patience. How many of you are thankful for the patience of God? How many of you have experienced the patience of God in your life? Right? I do every day. I was even this morning praying and thanking the Lord for his patience with me. I'm glad that he is not like people who have no patience, right? I have no patience in and of myself. It's the Lord helping me to have patience. And God is good. But it may seem odd to talk about the patience of God in the context of his judgment and destruction of sinners. Yet Peter said in chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now God's being patient and long-suffering and giving people an opportunity to repent and be saved. Again, we can quickly forget the patience of God in our life when we're faced with somebody who we think, you know, they deserve the judgment of God. They deserve, you know, God to take care of them. Again, when you think about Jonah. Jonah was a man of God, right? He was a prophet of the Lord. Did Jonah want the Ninevites to be saved? No. Why? Why didn't he want them to be saved? Say it again. They were fighting against the Israelites. They fought against everybody. They were a very cruel people. Read the history of the Ninevites. They would torture people. They would capture them and torture them. And they would do some heinous things. And Jonah, even though God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the destruction of Nineveh. I want you to preach judgment. He didn't want to do it, did he? That's all God said. God said, I just want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach judgment's coming. That's it. Now, why did Jonah flee? Why did Jonah try to flee from the presence of the Lord? And can you flee from the presence of the Lord? No. In our minds, we think we can, right? How many of you, when you were a child, laying in your bed, maybe got scared or something and put your head under the pillow, right? And maybe thought to yourself, you know, I can't see whatever it is and it can't see me, right? I mean, even when little kids are playing hide and seek and their feet are sticking out from the curtains and come and find me, right? You can see them. But obviously Jonah fled from the Lord because he didn't want to go preach. Now, it wasn't that he didn't want to go preach judgment, but Jonah knew something about God, didn't he? Because when God spared Nineveh, Jonah said, wasn't this my word? Well, isn't it what I said before, that you're a gracious God? Jonah knew that if the Ninevites, even though they were a wicked people, Jonah knew that if they repented, God would spare them. And Jonah didn't like that because of their wickedness. Now, how did God teach Jonah a lesson? Now, Jonah's heart was not right towards the Ninevites. So what did God do to teach Jonah a lesson about the patience, the long-suffering, and grace and love of God? Had a whale swallow him. And he didn't die, did he? 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Then Jonah prayed after 3 days and three nights because he realized, you know what? God's not going to let me off the hook. But then he preaches. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. But then he goes and sits on a hillside, right? And he waits for the destruction. He's thinking, any moment God's going to rain fire down. He's going to burn this place up because they're so wicked. And time went on. And there was no destruction. But Jonah's heart was kind of hardened. He was mad. He was grieved. He was angry. But what did God do for Jonah? When the heat of the day was, as the Bible says, he was a bald man. Maybe because the acid of the whale's belly kind of took all his hair off. I don't know. But what? God caused a gourd to grow up and the leaf to kind of overshadow him to give him some relief from the hot sun, right? And Jonah was thankful for that hot sun. He wasn't thankful for the hot sun. He was thankful for the shadow that the gourd gave, right? But then in the night, God caused a worm to come and destroy the gourd. So when he woke up, and Jonah was mad for the sake of the gourd. He was mad that, you know, the gourd had died. That, you know, the gourd had been, you know, destroyed. And then the Lord teaches him a lesson, right? Now, who's the writer of the book of Jonah? Do you know who the writer is? It's Jonah. What do you call that? Autobiography? He wrote his own autobiography. He wrote the story about himself. Now, we probably wouldn't do that. I mean, if I go up against the Lord, I'm not going to write a book and then, you know, pass it out, right? For all generations to see. But what I want us to think about, though, is sometimes we think God needs to destroy that person because they're destroying lives. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus, going to haul Christians off to prison and taking life, right? He's the one that condemned Stephen to death. He was the one that consented. He's the one that basically nodded his head, take his life. Now, I don't know what the people of Damascus, what the church of Damascus was praying for. Sometimes we pray, you know, Lord, stop this person. Lord, you know, they're wicked. If they're not going to get saved, then Lord, take their life. Don't let them keep destroying lives, innocent lives. And yeah, I don't know what they were praying, but Ananias there in Damascus, when the Lord comes to him and says, you know, I want you to go to this house on the street that called Straight, and there's Saul there. Saul from Tarshish, I want you to go lay your hands on him. And Ananias is like, wait a minute, Lord, don't you know who he is? And the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel. So a man that was wicked, God called him a chosen vessel because his life had been changed. Well, I just want to understand, again, the victory through God's patience. We have experienced God's patience in our life, and God wants to show patience in the lives of other people too that are, you know, against the things of the Lord. And my iPad just stopped. Something told me this morning to print it out. Because technology is not always your friend. How many of you understood that? But victory through God's patience, right? Oh, now I got to find where I was. Letter A, the promise of his coming. Yes, is that where we're at? The promise of his coming? I am totally. Hold on a second. Because we're on number three, right? Roman number three? Yeah, okay. I don't know, it just looks different on paper. All right, letter A, the promise of his coming. We'll move on. The promise of his coming. The Bible is filled with reminders that Jesus is coming again. How many are thankful for the coming of the Lord? That, you know what, everywhere you read in the New Testament, you know the Lord is coming back. Although the scoffers question his return, we can be certain that he is faithful. Because Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I mean, you're thankful for that. Now, again, it is according to his timetable, though, isn't it? Look at number one. According to his timetable, God does not measure time the same way that we do. 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. One day is like 1,000 years. God is outside of time. For 1,000 years in Psalm 90 and verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You know, you think about just that. God's timetable is different, and probably most of us in here have learned that, you know, God works on a separate timetable than we do. Though we would like for him to work on our timetable at times, you know, Lord. It's, you know, it's been 30 seconds. Can you just, you know, change this now? Right? But God knows exactly how to accomplish things in his timing. And his timing is always perfect. He's always on time. He's never late. His return may seem long delayed to scoffers, but he is right on schedule. His coming will not be either hurried or delayed by anything that man can do. You know what? If you have someone that in one way or another says, where's the promise of his coming? Where is your God? When's he coming? Because there have been, and a scoffer could even use those who have tried to give a date and time. Well, what about those, you know, someone would say, well, what about those that, you know, said he was going to come on this date and he never came, right? You know, probably the easiest thing to say when you're faced with someone who is scoffing at the coming of the Lord and, you know, oh, yeah, they've been saying that. Paul was talking about the Lord coming in his day. Easiest thing to say, well, don't worry, you won't miss it. You know, in a very loving way, you can tell the person, don't worry, you won't miss it. Every eye will see him. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue will confess that he's Lord. And you and I will see him as well, and we're looking forward to that. But we have to remember, because sometimes time can be our enemy. Sometimes time can be a discouragement to God's people. But we have to remember who's in control of time. And there is coming a day when we will see our Lord and Savior face to face. There's coming a day when all tears will be wiped away. Everything will be made new. Look at number two, according to his plan. Again, the power, let me get my notes here. Victory through God's patience, the promise of his coming, according to his timetable, according to his plan. The Bible said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, the earth's going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. The earth also, the works that therein, shall be burned up. No matter what the atheists and scoffers say, the promise of Jesus' return is sure. And again, you get scoffers, you get the atheists, you get the world's view from social media, from the news media, from radio. I mean, just the society, just the world, again, being anti-Christ. Sometimes it can weigh heavy upon you. It's like, man, doesn't anybody in the world love the Lord? You know, Elijah got to that point in his life, didn't he, where he told the Lord, I'm the only one. He said, Lord, there's nobody else. I'm the only one that's standing up for you. Because he didn't feel like there was anybody else. He didn't see anybody else. But the Lord said, no, there's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, right? But sometimes we need the Lord to encourage us that, you know what, we're not the only one, but keep doing what's right. Keep being faithful. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and your eyes fixed upon him. But again, letter B, the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. The delay in God's return obviously is an indication that he is working out his plan for the world. Again, you and I know the devil's not in charge. And there may be a weaker Christian that God allows you to kind of mentor and kind of encourage in the Lord. You know, to encourage them, you know what? The devil's not in control. The devil wants people to think he's in control, but he's not in control. God's given him some time, and God, every evil thing the devil does, God uses it for good. Because how else was Christ going to be crucified if he wasn't delivered into the hands of sinful men? But it was for good, wasn't it? And no doubt, you know, there were those there that thought, you know, Lord, just, you know, get off the cross. Just take control. You know, and then when they laid him in the tomb, they're weeping, thinking, you know, he's gone. Never going to see him again. Though he told them that, you know, it was expedient for him to go away, that the Comforter may come. He told them that after 3 days he'd rise again, right? He told Mary that I am the resurrection, right? I mean, if he gave life to Lazarus just by saying, Lazarus, come forth, surely he could raise himself from the grave. But again, as humans, we lose focus at times. We forget about the power of God. We forget about the patience and the grace and the mercy of God. And God is always reminding us through his word and by his Holy Spirit that he is in control and that he is wanting every single person to come to repentance, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the delay in God's return is an indication that he is working out his plan for the world. Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish. God does not desire to see men punished in hell for all of eternity because God knows how torturous that's going to be. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But because of sin, because of man's rejection of Jesus Christ, they can't spend eternity with him, so there's only one other place for them to go. And that's something that needs to be always on the forefront of our mind that, you know what, there's not a single person that we should really hope goes to hell. There's not a single person we would want to go there because we know what it's going to be like because the Bible tells us. How many of you understand that where God is not, it's not fun? You ever heard someone say, well, when I go to hell, I'm just going to have fun with my buddies, right? We're just going to drink it up. We're just going to party. And it's like, that's such a lie from the devil, because you're not going to have fun, because if God's not there, then what's left? Darkness, agony, torture, right? But in the presence of the Lord for eternity, there is joy, there's peace, there is, I mean, just everything that, I mean, we can't even imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the wonderful things God's prepared for them that he loves and that he has called into that relationship. Again, when you think about just victory over the scoffers, don't let the words of this world, whether it's through a person, whether it's through the news media, the social media, billboards, whatever, don't let scoffers of this world cause you to lose hope in God and cause you to lose faith in God and cause you to think that God's not in control and that God isn't doing anything about it. He is. Again, remember, he was very patient with you and me, bringing us to Christ, drawing us unto Christ. That's exactly what he's doing, continuing to draw people unto Christ, and he wants to use us as well. Let's not try to have an Elijah mindset where we think we're the only ones, and let's not try to, you know, to try to fall into the mindset of Jonah where we think, you know what, they deserve what they're getting. Because honestly, we think about it, I don't deserve what I have. I deserve what I should be getting, right? But by the grace of God, by his love and mercy, we're on the good side. We're on the right side of the Lord. So just keep your hope in the Lord. Don't let things bother you. And when they start bothering you, give it to the Lord and say, Lord, it's in your hands, and I thank you that you're in control. Any comments or questions? Derogatory remarks? Anything? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just your goodness. Father, we thank you for really the power that you've given us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, to be able to continue living in such a wicked and vile world. And thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit helps us to see things through the eyes of Christ. Thank you for your word that helps us to be reminded that we have victory in Jesus Christ. And that, Father, that one day you are coming again and everything will be set right. There truly will be peace in the world when Jesus Christ comes, and we're looking forward to that. Father, I ask that you would help us to continue to grow in our faith, to continue to grow through the Word of God. And Father, I ask that you would bless our time as we continue to worship you this morning together, as we continue to hear from you, Lord. Continue to speak to our hearts. Father, we want to hear from you. We want to be changed more into the likeness of Christ, because that is your will for our life. So Father, continue to work in each of us. Father, we are the clay, you're the potter. And Father, we just, the best that we know how, we just lay ourselves down on your altar to be a living sacrifice. Thank you again, Father. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.